You got your Bibles? We're going to Ephesians chapter 6 today. The last chapter in the book of Ephesians. And last week in our series on Ephesians, we began talking about instructions for Christian households. Why is it important to know how a Christian household should function? Why is that important? Why is it important that we know how a Christian household functions or should function? So that we know how to live for the Lord, so we know what to do is right. But also, I believe, it helps us to pick out things in our own lives that don't line up with the Word of God. It gives us discernment so that we can lay those things down. Like Ephesians 4 and 22 says, you were taught in Christ with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, I understand when tellers at a bank, when they're learning how to tell counterfeit $100 bills, they're not studying a whole bunch of counterfeit bills. Instead, they're studying a genuine $100 bill. Why is that? Because if they know what the real thing looks like, they're going to be able to tell what is counterfeit. Amen? And in the same way, as we study God's word, we begin to pick out things in how we live that don't line up with God's instruction manual, the Bible. And that's what we're talking about here as we enter the final chapter of Ephesians. How now shall we live? How do we live in a way that's no longer like the Gentiles or as the Americans do? We do that not by looking at how the Gentiles and the Americans do, but by looking at what his divine instruction manual teaches us, what we can learn from this. And so last week we talked about the roles in marriage, the role of the husband, the role of the wife, the spiritual leaders in the family. And we know today that that picture of marriage and family has taken on a different look for many, even in the church. And yet we know God's word hasn't changed. He still has the same design as he had when it was written. And so how do we reconcile this as believers today when we see children being born out of wedlock, when we see married couples divorcing, when we see a single parent as the only parent in the house? How do we reconcile that today? It's a good question. We recognize that we live in a sinful, fallen world, which affects us all in different ways, but it affects us all. And that God is able to bring good out of any and every situation for those who love him. If we love him, he will bring good out of any situation. Doesn't matter how it looks, but if we love him, he will bring good out of that situation. And so our hope must be in him, as we've been singing about this morning, not in how our marriage looks, not in how our family looks, but how our hope is in him. Our hope is in him and him alone. And so we talked about roles in marriage last week. This week we're going to talk about some other roles in the Christian household. So if you're ready, we've given you plenty of time to get to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're there, say I'm there. You ready? Say let's go. All right. I think we have a quorum. Okay. Verse 1, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that your word is what changes our hearts. Your word is what transforms us and makes us new. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would use these few moments, God, to transform each of our hearts, that you would speak to each one of us individually, and you would help me to convey clearly what your Holy Spirit wants to have conveyed today to all of us, including myself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is Reflections. Reflections. We talked about the reflection, what marriage reflects last week. We're going to continue talking about what the other things are that we do in a Christian household reflect. So verse 1, children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. When Paul says commandment, he's referring to those two big stone tablets that he wrote on and that Moses smashed and he had to write on them again, right? He's referring to those things that the world is trying to take down all over our country today. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. And he says in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17, that's where the Ten Commandments are listed at for the first time. The first commandment is God is first. God is first. He has first place in our lives. He should be above everything else in our lives, and that's important because the second one is don't bow down to idols. An idol is something that takes the place of the Lord in our lives. Anytime that something else sets itself up in the place of God as center, as first and foremost in our lives is an idol. And so if God is first, we're not going to be bowing down to idols. The third one is don't misuse the name of the Lord. In other words, swear by Jesus' name. You know, that could actually, if you look at the rest of Scripture, when you read in Ephesians 4, it talks about let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. In Colossians 3, it talks about let there be, may you remove filthy language from your lips. You can really attribute that to be swearing in general, okay? But specifically here, he's talking about not misusing the name of the Lord. The fourth one is do take a day off each week to rest and to worship, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy is what it says. That's so important in our modern day time. I was talking to my dad about how like time seems like it speeds up as we get older in life. And so the reason for that is that there's just so many more things going on in our minds, so many different things. Seconds are still the same amount of time as what they were 2,000 years ago. But the time feels like it's going faster. And so it's so important for each of us in the body of Christ to take a Sabbath, to somehow rest each week, to set aside time for rest and for worship. And then we get to commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother, which, as Paul says here in Ephesians 6, he says it contains a promise. The first commandment that contains a promise. And what's that promise? When we honor and obey our moms and our dads, it will go well with us, and we will enjoy long life on the earth. And why is that? Well, as a parent, I kind of tend to get this picture. I hear other parents say this as well. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. That's what I kind of think of when I read that scripture. That may or may not have something to do with it, but the focus of the promise is more on the effects of living in honor and obedience to our parents, submitting ourselves to them, than whether our parents really get perturbed from how their child acts, us as parents. That's more of what it's about, living in honor and obedience to your parents. And I think it's so cool today that God had me talking about this today while my parents are here. My parents, Tony and Harriet. And I just need to take a moment right now to honor you guys. I'm going to try to do this without crying. But Mom and Dad, thank you so much for teaching me about Jesus. Thank you for bringing me to church. Thank you for reading the stories of the Bible to me. Thank you for praying for a godly wife for me. I know I haven't always honored you guys and how I've lived. I haven't always respected that. But because of what you taught me as a kid, it made it easier for me to come back to the Lord. The Bible says, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so I just want to say thank you and choose to honor you guys. Amen? Yeah, can you guys honor my parents today? Now that's important. That's important that we would do that kind of thing. Even Jesus did that. If you think about in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is, he stays behind he doesn't tell his parents, but he stays behind in the temple and he's talking to the religious leaders and that kind of thing. And his parents leave thinking that he's with them. And he comes back and they come back looking for him. After 3 days, they find him in the temple. And his mom says, Mary says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And while Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" It then says this in Luke 2 and 51. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." If Jesus was obedient to his earthly parents, how much more important is that for us to be obedient, to respect, and to honor our parents? Amen? So I just want to challenge you today. If your parents are still living on this earth, take a moment today, this week, sometime, and just honor your parents. Honor them like I just did. I've set you an example. Do as I do, right? At least this one time anyway. Yeah. And if your parents didn't raise you in the way that you should go, they did choose to give you life. And you can honor them for that. All right. So that's children. Let's move on. Talking about parents. Verse 4. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Now, you may have noticed as you read through this passage that there's no mention of mothers in this passage at all. Is that because they don't need instruction? Maybe they don't. But scholarly literature states that reference to fathers here is also inclusive of mothers and can otherwise be stated parents or rents if your kids call you that because they think it's a cooler way of saying parents. "Well, my rents," they said this. "My rents said that." I think that's kind of funny. But just like how Jesus showing his disciples how to live, which Paul reiterates in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "Your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who being in essence God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but took on the form of a man. He humbled himself and became a man, and then did not stop there, but humbled himself even further and died a criminal's death on the cross." Jesus set that example for us. And so I'm going to talk to the men, husbands right now, those who are learning to live in that role of Jesus in the home, like we talked about last week, those who are learning to lay down their lives for Christ. We set the example as we reflect the role of Jesus in our homes. We set that example. And so we need to consider how we handle our children sets a precedent for how children should be treated in our home. We set that for our wives. We set that for our children with their in regard to one another. And as I wrote that, I felt convicted and had to repent because I don't always do that. I don't always do that right, I should say. But remember, the divine instruction manual, this Bible, helps us to see things in our own lives that we need to lay down. What is counterfeit? What is of the world? So that we can live by the Spirit, live in the way of the Spirit. And so parents, it says, Paul says, do not exasperate your children. I don't know about you, but I don't use that word exasperate very often. So that word exasperate, we should probably look at it. That word exasperate in the Greek is the word paragizo. Paragizo. That's fun to say. Paragizo. And it means to make angry. I like the NASBA translation better than the NIV here. It says, when it says do not exasperate your children, it says in the NASBA translation, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. As hard as it may be for you to believe, children can sometimes step on your parents' nerves. As hard as that is to believe, it does tend to happen from time to time. And so Paul addresses our response to that nerve stepping by saying that we need to be careful how we treat our children. And this applies to spiritual parents as well. Parents, grandparents, spiritual parents, whatever the case may be. Sometimes I think about the excitement of children and how that's sometimes squashed because of an older person yelling at them, right? Now, I do. I confess I yell at my kids from time to time. Maybe not anymore after hearing this message, though. Lord, help me. But there's a difference between yelling that gets their attention and yelling that provokes anger. When our yelling becomes, as a parent, becomes about how a child made me feel, we can easily move to exasperating or provoking them to anger in our response. And one of two things can typically happen in that case. Number one, our children make the decision, I'm not going to be like my parents. I'm not going to be like them. Which then makes it more difficult to build them or to bring them up in the training of the Lord. Or number two, they take on the persona of, this is how I, as a parent, should be because it was how I was treated. And we begin a generational curse that passes down from generation to generation. And so parents So Paul says that parents, we need to be careful as living as reflections of Christ in the church in your home, how we respond or how we treat our children. And I'm thankful he doesn't just say, don't do this, don't just provoke them to anger, but he gives us an instead. He gives us an instead here. And he says, bring them up instead in the training and the instruction of the Lord. As we are divinely instructed, we need to teach our children what God has taught us, pointing them to their own relationship with Jesus Christ, because they need to have that. This instead also communicates this to me. To provoke my children to anger, even if not intentionally, because it's an emotionally fueled response that's coming out of my mouth, to provoke them to anger is not training them in the instruction of the Lord. Even if I'm justified in yelling at them because they did something that made me upset, even if I feel like I'm doing what's right now and this feels good and it makes me feel better, if what we're doing is causing our children to anger, provoking them to anger, then it's not the right way to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And so that's children and that's parents. I noticed here, as we've been talking last week and this week, a pendulum swings both ways, right? It swings left and it swings right. Last week we talked about husbands, and then we talked about wives. Today we've talked about children, and we've talked about parents. Now we're going to talk about masters and slaves. So in verse 5, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, one of the things our modern-day society hasn't condoned is slavery. They did it one time, but not our modern-day society. Praise the Lord for that. Although it is happening, we need to pray against that. We need to ask God to bring light to the darkness, and there's people that are going and doing that, and human trafficking. They're saving children out of human trafficking. But while the culture has changed from Paul's day to today, we do have ways of applying this instruction as masters and slaves. And one way would be in our jobs. Our jobs. So we can read this as employees and employers, or also as one under authority, as opposed to one who is in authority. So how should those under authority treat those in authority? Paul says that we should obey with respect, fear, and sincerity of heart. Respect, fear, and sincerity of heart. Not sure what that looks like? Paul gives us an analogy. Just like how you would obey Christ. If Christ were standing here today, I can guarantee you'll treat him differently than anybody else in this room. Wouldn't you? Yeah. And Paul says that's how we're supposed to treat one another. Respect means reverential fear or awe. Fear, reverence, and awe. Sincerity, purity of mind. Not being two-sided, as Paul talks about here in verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. We try to act right and do the right thing when our boss's eye is on us. We try to slow down, hit the gas, or hit the brake a little bit when we see a cop car, right? We try to do those kind of things when their eye is on us. But what about when their eye is not on us? When those in authority are not watching us? Shouldn't change how we live just because our boss or the person in authority over us, his eye is on us. We should live in integrity and honor and obedience to the word of God. And so how do we do that? Paul gives us a key in verse 7. He says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Wholeheartedly is also translated with enthusiasm. There's a difference between serving and serving with enthusiasm, okay? We can serve over here and we'd be like, oh, fine, I'll do this, and I'm being obedient, and I'm getting this done because they told me I need to do this, and fine, hope you're happy with it. Right? Just serving. Yeah, hope you appreciate that. Just serving with enthusiasm. Oh, God, I'm so thankful that I get to do this. This is way out of my comfort zone, but I know that you keep touching people when I do this. I know that you keep causing people to come to know you. I know that you're transforming lives when I do this. Thank you so much that I get to do this. Do you see the difference? And it's kind of hard to tell. We serve with enthusiasm as if we were serving the Lord in everything that we do, with the one whose eye is always on you, whether you're awake or asleep. By the way, he likes watching you sleep. He also likes watching you when you're awake. Because each of you are the apple of his eye. That's pretty cool how he can have a billion apples of his eye. No matter what job you do, cleaning toilets, fixing cars, cutting up some wood, making pallets, helping people find an item in the store, cleaning up a spill, moving people from one destination to another, working in an office, flying an airplane, fixing a train, growing livestock, growing produce and raising livestock to sell, making roads, teaching students, volunteering at church, serving in a ministerial role, whatever job we have, to serve wholeheartedly as working for the Lord. As the wisest king of Israel said, King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Do it with all of your might. Because you know, verse 8 says, that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. God rewards all of those who earnestly seek him, is what Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says. And the role that we have, the position that we find ourselves in, matters not when it comes to his reward. So that's slaves, the other side of the pendulum. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. What's the same way? The same as the slaves are supposed to treat their masters. With respect, with fear, and with sincerity of heart, as you would in how you treat Christ. Wow. Can you imagine? If the employers, business owners, those in authority, treated everybody under them with the same respect, fear, and sincerity of heart as the slaves, as the employees, treated those that were in authority over them. Can you imagine what that would be like? I think it kind of looked like the church, as the church is supposed to be. And why would masters do that? Why is he saying that masters should do this as well? Because both master and slave, employee and employer, one in authority and one under authority, have the same master, capital M, master. And he doesn't favor one over another. No matter what position of authority a person has in life, they're still under the authority of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. They're still under that authority. And he doesn't favor one over the other. The world has a pecking order. Like chickens, they have a pecking order. The world has a pecking order. It starts when you're a kid with bullies in school. And it continues on through adulthood as you begin to determine, well, I'm not maybe as good as them, but at least I'm better than that tax collector over there, as the Pharisee said. And so to reflect Christ, we need to treat one another with respect, fear, and sincerity of heart. In other words, to be kind to one another. Submitting ourselves to each other out of reverence for Christ. That submitting that we read last week in Ephesians 5:21, it isn't just for husbands and wives. We think, oh, it's just husbands and wives because it's right above it and it says then wives and husbands. But we're still in the same passage of Scripture. We're still talking about reflecting Christ. It's for everyone as we live trustingly alongside each other in this world. And so we're keeping that same idea that we've been talking about, being a reflection of Jesus to our world, being those little moons that are running around, carrying his light, like Tom talked about a few weeks ago. But regardless of the role that we are in, as we live submitting ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ, we show the world a different way, a new way of life to live, one that reflects our Savior himself. Here's the main point today. In all that you do, reflect Christ. In all that you do, reflect Christ. If his invisible qualities are clearly seen through what has been made, have you been made? Have I been made? If his invisible qualities have been clearly seen through what has been made, that means us as well. Through clearly been seen through what has been made, then everything that we do, church, has the possibility of reflecting his light or reflecting the darkness of the world. And so as Ephesians 4 says, we need to be very careful how we live. Why? Because we are a reflection of Christ to the world. So what do we do? How now shall we live? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says this. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's a pretty inclusive, all-encompassing statement. It's easy to say, okay, well, I can honor him when I eat and drink. I can pray and thank him. But then he says, eat or drink or whatever we do, so that's everything else. Do it all for the glory of God. For the glory of God. As we close today, your physical body represents the work of our Creator. His invisible qualities have been clearly seen through us. But your life reflects him in the supernatural. When the supernatural is allowed to invade the natural. Your life reflects that. Your body reflects the Creator. But your life reflects the supernatural power of our God in the natural. Amen? I want to ask you today, have you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ with all of your life, with all of your heart, that your life would be a reflection of him? Have you made that decision? Have you given him your heart? Have you decided to serve him wholeheartedly? Just as we enter just a time of prayerfulness right now, if we just enter this time, just a reflection, a time of reflection, we're talking about reflecting, a time of reflection. Maybe that's you today, and you'd say, yeah, I don't really reflect the light of the Lord. I don't really see any of his scripture coming to life in my heart, in my life. Maybe I don't even know his scripture that well. Whatever the case may be. But I want to make that change today. We sang about earlier about the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That there was a grave and there was forgiveness and all those kind of things. And I don't want to live the way I live anymore. I want to give my life to him. If there's anybody today in the room today. Also, if there's anybody in the room today that says, well, I lived that way at one point, but my heart has grown cold. I've grown cold toward Jesus. I've filled my life with all of this busyness, all of those minutes and seconds that tick by so fast, and I can't even keep a hold on my life. In the midst of that, I've forsaken my first love. I've taken him out of the center of my life. I've taken Jesus out of the center of my life. I want to change that today. Commit myself back to him today. If there's anybody in the room today that would say either one of those things, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life, or I need to rededicate, recommit my life to him. If there's anybody here today, just again in that state of prayerfulness, I just want you to raise up your hand. If there's anybody here today, if there's anybody here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For anybody that this is true of today, what I've been talking about, I'm just going to ask you to pray these things to yourself. Because I don't want you to repeat what I'm saying, because I want it to be from you. Be it genuine from your heart. You need to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's number one. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So we need to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Second thing, we need to confess that we're sinners, that we've done what's wrong. Just pray these things in your own words for anybody that this is true of today. I'm a sinner. I messed up. I've fallen short of your glory, God. I acknowledge that. I want to turn away from that. The third thing today, ask him to come into your heart and change you. Say, Lord, come into my heart, change me, make me new today. I don't want to live anymore the way that I have. I want to choose to trust you and live for you today. Thank you, Lord. And that's the fourth thing. You thank him. Thank you, Lord, for making me new. Thank you, Lord, for transforming me. Your word says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. the new has come. So we thank him for that. So those four things. Jesus, your Lord. I'm a sinner. And I'm turning away from that stuff that I've been doing, and I'm turning to you. Come into my heart and change me. Make me new. And I thank you for doing so. Thank you, Lord.